Father, we worship you and we praise you and we give you all the praise and glory. Lord, we thank you so much for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, for those that are going forward in Christ and that are here tonight and those that will be listening later should we post these things. We're asking you now to open up our hearts. We don't know anything of ourselves. And Lord, we're asking you in, Lord, that you will intervene in our life. And at the bottom end, the end of all things is the gospel, it's eternity, it's souls. But we thank you that you teach us prosperity in a day and hour that, Lord, we really desperately need your wisdom. We ask you to help us to just open up our hearts with wisdom and the integrity of the kingdom of God within us. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. I just want to thank all of you for being here. This is the fourth week. It may be the final week. Just give you a little schedule. Next week is Labor Day weekend, so we're going to probably take off. We will take off. People like to do stuff and start early, and some prepare for the next day on Sunday evening. So we'll take off next Sunday evening. The following week, if Homer wants to, and he's always ready to go, but unless he's gone or something, we'll have the young adults service, and then we'll go right back into our usual scheduled calling in the lost services. And this may not be the end. It may be just a reprieve until the Lord gives me some more, and then we can always jump back in with a couple more services. But amen. So that's kind of where we're at. So next week, nothing. And then the following week, young adults. And then we'll go right back into calling in the lost and our regular 2 hours of prayer, whatever we do. Amen. This morning was really wonderful, wasn't it? Yeah. All the services are great. And I'm not bragging on myself. We're seeing this together. Amen. And I praise God with all of my heart and soul, mind and body, everything, that we're going somewhere, and we just so much appreciate the Spirit of God. And you know, we have two or three services every service, don't we? Well, some of the exhortations are like full-blown messages, and so I get as much out of it as you do. I think one of the things that was so applicable to tonight, that the Lord exhorted us all on, is being a survivor and getting past the entitlement mentality that is out there today. And it's rampant. The greatest stifle to prosperity, really, is the entitlement mentality. That's the greatest stifling, and it's been sold. That's not how America was birthed. That's not how, you older adults, that's not how your fathers and mothers brought you up, but it's been being sold to our young adults, and I'm not saying our young adults have adapted to it, but it's there. Like somebody owes me something, and it's a entitlement, which is a kissing cousin to socialism, and God's not a socialist. He believes in free enterprise. He believes in the harder you work, the more you can get, because you desire to. And so I think that's one of the things that's vitally important for us to continue to keep in front of us. And these are simple. You know, what I said from the very beginning, I'm not coming in here with anything that's rocket science. It's just things that we kind of already know, but we want to just keep in front of us. And keeping back the entitlement mentality is one of the cutting edges of prosperity. I mean, if you understand that you're an individual, or your husband and wife, you're an individual entity, or if you're single, it's up to you. It's really up to you. It's not up to the sovereignty of God. God across the board makes certain promises, and he doesn't handpick who he will. It's just up to you. If you want to prosper and if you want to go forward, and like we said from the very beginning, one of the things about this class. It's across the board, and what we're speaking about, we're speaking to not different classes as in status quo, but in different where a person's at, what they want to be, and what they recognize about themselves. And there's no less than, and there's no more than. But I think that's one of the first things that you have to realize is, what do you want to be? You know, or what is it, what status quo that you want to, if you're comfortable, and this is not a dig in any way, it's not meant to be. If you're comfortable with just, you know, basically earning a living and living, having a home or not having a home, renting or leasing, and just being a person that is self-sufficient, nobody has to take care of you, but you pay your bills on time and you're self-sufficient, and when you get opportunities to give, you give. That's perfectly fine with God. What is not fine with God, for your sake, is he really doesn't want people in debt. Now, you don't have to, if you're in debt and it takes you 5 years to get out of it, you don't have to confess every day for forgiveness. Obviously, it wasn't God that put us in debt. I've been in debt before, but it wasn't God that put us in there. One time, Lord, I didn't use wisdom. Forgive me. That's enough. Now show me how to get out of this. But if you're the person that says, I want more, I'd like to own my own. I'd like to have my own house. I'd like to own some investments. And then there's beyond that, there's the people that say, you know, I really want to earn way more than enough. And way more than enough is for you to have enough and have whatever God says that you can have, and then have excess to be able to give and to give wherever the Lord says for you to give. And so there's different levels and the different calls, and there's different, however a person really chooses, then that's they're going to have to choose the path. But there's no, once you choose the path, then you can't ever depend on as somebody else making that path for you. And that's so vitally important. You know, we live in a church, and it's really wonderful, and we try to help people, and we've helped people as much as we can, and that's part of the call of the church. But you know, the even church people coming in, they really don't even realize what the Word of God teaches about helping other people. Jesus just fed, and then Jesus could not. Jesus laid the foundation of doctrine. He laid the foundation, but he gave the apostles to build on that foundation. It's like, okay, I'm going to give you the transcript. Here's the basics. And then I'm going to bring apostles in here, and then they're going to hear from the Holy Spirit, and they're going to do the fine tuning. They're going to do the nitty gritty. So here's the contract, and here's the fine tooth. You know, so Jesus talked about giving and blessing, and then Paul come along, and then he put, you know, he put the fine tuning to Timothy. You know, with Timothy pastoring thousands of people in Ephesus. And he said to Timothy, even in giving in the church, because you'll have people come in, and so this is good. I can teach on this because I'm not having this problem. But you'll have people coming in, he said, to the church, and he said, don't take them in. And he was talking about helping them financially. And he really didn't even mention the men. Now, of course, you know, obviously, in the generality of the Word of God, we've got more than enough to say if you need help, men should be helped. But he said, he mentioned the widows, and he said, don't bring a widow in and start giving to her that's under 60 years old. So she had to be at least 60, and then she had to be, she couldn't be the wife of more than one husband, and that wasn't penalizing her. That wasn't saying, okay, she's a bad girl because she's been married twice or three times. Basically, he was saying if she's got if she's been married a couple times, that the chances are she's got family that's out there, or in-laws or ex-laws or whatever, that should be helping her out. And then he put prerequisites on that. He said, don't help her out if she hasn't washed the feet of the saints. been a hotel for people that are traveling. In other words, if we needed to, if the church needed to put up strangers, traveling preachers, he said if she's lodged strangers, if she was willing to do that, she didn't have a job, and she didn't. And then he went on, he said, let the nephews of these, so it wasn't even the sons and daughters, it was obviously them too, but I mean, anybody that was in the family, he said the first place for people to help people is the family to help each other. So that was the first place. Most people will say, well, the first thing that the church should be doing is helping out. Yeah, with prerequisites. I mean, all those other things included. So what I'm saying is the world comes in even with an entitlement mentality. If you can break the entitlement mentality and thinking that somebody needs to give me something for me to go forward, you're on your way into prosperity. You're on your way into self-sufficiency. And that's what God, and I'm not talking about self-sufficiency apart from Him. I'm talking about like, you know what? I can do this. Me and God can do this. We're a team. We can do this. We can prosper together. Does that make sense? Amen. So, this is an inexhaustible, and the reason why we're just cutting it at 4 weeks, it's an inexhaustible subject, but I think that my main objective is to get you to stir up your senses, to stir up your natural senses and your spiritual senses to go and investigate, to go and to, you know, I mentioned the book Rich Dad, Poor Dad a few weeks ago, and I knew that some of the family members or in here had been exposed to it before. I knew that the Plamondons and some others had because I'd talked to them in the past about that. And then I was talking to Harry this week. He said, "Yeah, oh yeah." He said, "I just listened to the book, and so here's the best $10 that you'll ever spend. Just if you don't want to read, just get it. It'll take you 6 hours if you listen through, or you know, an hour here, an hour, you know, 6 days of an hour piece." I'm not going to say that I just recommend every part of it. I'm telling you, it's an overview of how to think outside of the box. And it may be, you know what? Sometimes you need more information than you need. I don't know if that makes sense. You need more than what you need. In other words, if you get an overflow, then some of that will integrate into your practical, everyday distribution of wisdom in your life. And then it will challenge you. So I listened to it once. I've basically listened to it once, and I need to listen to it again. I will. And I might listen to it two or three times. It'll be more than what I need. It goes into a whole lot of stuff, and then there's even a board game that adults can play and children can play, and you guys got that, and you've played it, and it just teaches you. It doesn't just teach you economics. These guys could say more about what it does than what I know, but it teaches you a whole lot of stuff about balance sheets and how to read stuff and how to make investments and what you're, you know, and he's all about just the more education you get. And this is backed up by the Word of God. This is the proverb that we read, that a wise man will hear and increase in learning. The more education, obviously, we don't have to. You know, we brought this in here because this is a spiritual class / economics class. We don't have to build our case in front of you that the bottom line of all things is spirituality, okay? That's what we do 24/7 around here. That's what this morning service was. That's what all our services are. But this is like practical thinking and how you think outside the box. So this is inexhaustible. I mean, we could teach for the next. I could take his book and teach it, and it would take weeks and months. But basically, you're not. Here's the deal, and this applies spiritually too, and you're here, so I'm not preaching at you so much. I'd be preaching to the choir if I was, but a person really only excels as far as they want to. And I mean, you know, I can stand up here and teach doctrine all day, and Homer can teach all, you know, and stuff, but then there's a point where you just got to go do it, and you got to research it yourself, and you got to, so really, just, you know, if I just came in here and said, look, here's a great book, 6 hours, $10. $10 for audio. I think if you want to read it, it's like $4. Order it. If you want to save that, it's the best $6 $10 you'll ever. You know, so, well, Pastor, I don't listen to nothing but, you know, I don't listen to nothing but good teaching or the Word of God. Listen, you've got time. No, wait a minute. How much TV did you watch last week? How much football did you watch last week? How much did you do this or how much did you do? Everybody's got, don't tell me you don't have time, 6 hours of your life to improve. Well, I don't have to, well, I know. Okay, well, you don't really want to prosper or you don't really want, I won't even argue. I mean, it's just like anybody saying, I want to go in with God. And you talk to him 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later. How's the word going? Well, I'm going to break into it later. Well, you're not really. You don't want to go. How's the prayer life? Well, I'm going to break into my prayer life at some point. You're not. Well, how's your pursuit of prosperity? Have you started a budget? No. I remember you taught that back in the late summer. Have you started a budget? No. Have you read the book? No. Okay, I love you. Be blessed. Let's go talk about. But Pastor, I want to prosper. No, you don't. You do not. You've got to. It doesn't fall in your lap. It has to be pursued. It's not a sovereign thing. It's not a boom. I'm going to give this to you. So, really, it doesn't bother me that we haven't even touched on anything because basically, the ones that will do it, or that are going to do it. Or just going to, this sounds redundant. If you're going to do it, you're going to do it. If you're not going to do it, you're not going to do it. It doesn't matter if I stand up here for 10 weeks. That's it. What we're really after is radical. It's not really radical, but it's thinking outside the box. And really the biggest thing that book does, listening to it, is it begins to cause you to think because our minds get in ruts. And that the man who is worth so many millions of dollars, and I told you last week he had a poor dad that was very intelligent, had a master's degree from the University of Chicago, and he had a rich dad that was his surrogate dad that only had an eighth grade education or less, and he became a multimillionaire and left, died having many millions of dollars and gave away tens of millions of dollars to his church. And to his family and to different people. But he understood how to think outside the box. And I love the way that was. And he said that, you know, his poor dad would say, though he was intelligent, he would say, we can't afford that. His other dad would say, how can we afford it? One was a statement, the other was a question. The statement put to rest your brain. In other words, that's it. So let's go on and think about other stuff. The other one was a question that made your brain work. And I'm not going to include you, but myself included, your bodies can be lazy and your brains can be lazy. And my brain has been so lazy at different times, so lazy. You can be lazy spiritually, you can be lazy physically, and you can be lazy mentally. You know, I just don't want to figure that out. Okay, you don't have to figure it out. No, this is... You know, this is not a law. This is not your salvation. The only thing is, if you'll stop and not worry, but integrate prayer and thought. And he said the one dad caused him to think. Now, how can we finance this? What can we do? And, you know, he figured out, the Word of God talks about streams in the desert. He figured out always that he was... never really paying for anything, that everything else was paying for something, like his investments, his rentals, his this, his that. And, you know, what he did, he did have a job, but what he did as a job, that wasn't the thing that really made him all of his money. It was all of his, you know, the tributaries. And you say, well, I don't really want to do, well, that's what we're talking about. You can be whatever you want to be, but... if you want to live independent, then you got to start thinking outside of the box. Fathers and mothers, I love my mom and dad to pieces. I had the best. They did not teach me economics. They are not in a good position in their life right now. Not in a good position. They're going to be fine, but they are in a really, and it's just my dad because of what he, because of, he built some incredible. He was smart about. He wasn't book smart. He only had an eighth grade education, but he didn't. His dad did teach him economics, and although his dad was different, and he was a cattle baron, and he died very rich. But my dad was he was a change of life baby. His oldest brother was 20 years to the day older than him, and they pretty much didn't raise my dad too much. They just kind of, he was there. And so he got no training, but my grandfather, Dylan, you know, the little guy, he taught him construction. Well, then my dad went on, got his own business, and built a lot of homes. And I'd say over a lifetime, millions of dollars, literally millions and millions of dollars flowed through his hands, but that was the problem. It flowed through. I'll bet you that other than maybe some farmers in Immokalee, and there's some farmers that have made, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars, but my dad made millions of dollars. He really did. But it flowed through his hands. It went out just about as fast as it went in. And so at the end of the life, he was riding by a subdivision the other day. Candy and I took them out, and because they never get that house, and we just made him get out of the house. And he was riding, and he goes, I built a bunch of homes in here, blah, blah, blah. And he goes, and then he made a statement, which I didn't even really go to, but he talked about where he was at financially. And so it's not how much you make, it's how much you can save. You can make millions, you can make hundreds of millions, and still come down to the end to where that you're living on. If Social Security check doesn't come in, you're gonna starve. Well, they won't starve. You won't either. But I'm just making a point. That's not the way it's supposed to be. So fathers and mothers should teach their kids. And if you don't know, then I mean, they didn't teach me, and I'm not mad at them. I got the greatest parents, but you have to self-educate, and you have to go to, and I, you know, I've got a BA degree in ministerial things, so I had an overview of education, but nobody taught me how to, and so I lost a lot in the beginning, even in business. I guess pretty smart, but at the same time, not smart in handling certain things and how to handle them. And listen, the other thing too about the entitlement, because I'm thinking about this. Parents, teach your kids to be givers. Teach them to be givers. Now, most of the parents in here have much older kids, but not because I'm saying we need more in the church, but teach your kids to be bigger than themselves. I'm not saying legalistically. I'm not talking about, you know, give a dime to every dollar. I'm talking about being bigger than themselves. I'm talking about teaching your kids how important it is to exercise the freedom of giving. And that's a very important aspect. Schools and colleges do not teach us how to prosper. They really don't. They'll teach you book sense, but you've got a lot of college professors, politicians, doctors, lawyers, that really their salaries make them a lot of money, but they don't know what to do with it and how to go forward with it. As I said, I really, really recommend the Rich Dad, Poor Dad book. Just a reminder of what we talked about, and we can't talk about everything that we talked about. You know, we started out the first week, 4 weeks ago, talking about how important it was to build a budget. And that can be very, very simple. And we talked about all the things that you would put into it. And then even tonight we've talked about locating yourself. Who am I? What am I? Where do I want to be? Nobody's ever going to scoff you, at least among us, if you're not one that says, hey, I really want to be a gospel entrepreneur. That the one that says, I'd like to make millions. And the end result really is always the kingdom of God, really. Now, when you read Proverbs and when you hear the instruction of wisdom and you hear about prosperity, usually your first thought, unless you're real, real dead, is about you prospering. But in a certain sense, that's okay, because the here's the deal. 1 John said he loved us. We love him because he first loved us. The approach of our relationship is God's, his grace and salvation towards us. Well, for God to get over to us the ability to be able to loose it and let it go, really, see, greed is not necessarily, you can serve money two different ways. Now, you can look at the rich and say they're serving money because they work all the time and they're invest, or you can be poor and money dictate what you can and cannot do. Well, I'd like to do this. I'd like to pay the church off, or I'd like to do that, or I'd like to do this. Well, why don't you? Well, I don't have it. You may be in a process of getting it, and that's fine, but a lot of people go their whole life wishing that they could do more for other people or do more for the church, and they're kind of in a tight situation. That's not necessarily a sin, but at the same time, money is dictating what, you know, what they can and cannot do. So the end up result of all things is that if God can convince you how much that he wants to bless you and free up your emotions to say, okay, if I give this, am I going to be all right? Once you realize how much he wants you to be blessed, and you begin to get the ingenuity of prosperity, even the world comes to an end. What do they call that? Fancy philanthropist? You know, that all that is a fancy name for a Bill Gates coming to a place to say, I want to give away millions of dollars. Well, they're not going to get an eternal reward for it because they're not inside the kingdom. But it seems like even rich people come to an end at towards the end of their life if they've got millions of dollars and say, you know, I've got way more than enough. I need to start giving some of this away to schools and colleges and to orphanage funds and stuff. But that ought to be the perspective of Christians from the very beginning. But the way that God will introduce that is if he can convince you that there's a wisdom for you to be blessed, and out of that blessing that you can begin to give, then really the bottom end of all things is your perspective and how dead you are and your perspective on the kingdom of God, and knowing that it's far more than yourself that God's after to prosper, but it's souls that he's after. We talked about increase. I sat in that office about 20 years ago, I don't know how many years ago, it was a long time ago, and I was asking Gary Carpenter for the second time. He said, you've asked me this question before. I thought, well, it was nice that he gave me a loving rebuke. And I said, you know, are you saying that really the only way for us, for God to prosper us, is just to ask him for an increase? And that the giving, remember this is a while back, and the giving really had nothing to do with it. He says, yes, that's what I'm telling you. He goes, yeah, you asked me this before, I'm going to tell you again. And he said, you want an increase, so once you realize that once you, because we've taught all about, okay, I'm going to give, you know, the prosperity message is you give your way into, you give it into prosperity. And so we've went through the Word of God, and we've shown the truths concerning those things, and we'll teach more on those. But Gary says you start out with, if you need it, well, the first thing you start out with is he goes in really in depth of teaching on the pound and provision, and separates two aspects in your life, that the real giver, or I don't want to say the real giver, because a lot of you are givers, but you haven't maybe developed to that place. Or there may be things in your life that it's really hard for you to figure that out right now. But the perspective is this: the pound belongs to God, and you got to figure out what is the pound. And you know, this is where dependency on the Holy Spirit and good sense makes a lot of good sense. You got to know how much you make, and then you got to figure out how much you need, and then you got to figure out how much you need with a buffer in there, and then you got to communicate with the Holy Spirit and say, okay, how much would you like for me to have, and how much is more than enough, because he wants you to give out of your abundancy. And then once you figure that out, that's your provision. Well, then the leftover is what, and then you can go through scripture, and the leftover is pound. And so, you know, once you listen to those teachings, then you lock yourself in for a season, for the provision, however long the season is. And then, I mean, it wouldn't be good the next day to go to God and say, I need a raise. But you tell God, in essence, okay, God, this is what I need. It's good. I can live on this. I can even prosper on this. And I can make investments on this. And I can be blessed on this. But Lord, whatever else you give me, if you give me great blessings off these other investments, Lord, I'll give it in the kingdom. That is dying to that for a person, male or female, is probably, it's equally as hard as the man or woman of God that goes in and has, dies enough to get raising of the dead miracles. It's just on the same equivalence, because a person's really got to be dead that when, you know, you've got your provision and it's in the bank, and then that investment comes in and it's $100,000, and you've got to deal with the Lord, okay, everything beyond my provision, and you're like, ooh, boy, that looks good. You know, or this $25,000 looks good. Well, at that point, if you're not dead, that's going to go someplace, and it's not going to go into pound. It's not going to go into the kingdom. But I asked Gary, I said, well, how do you get increases? He said, well, you ask. I mean, if you need more, you ask God. And then the other thing that we, you know, Lord, I need this. I need $500 more a month, or I need $1,000 more a month, or I need whatever. I need this, you know, tacked on. Well, then what? Another thing we talked about, that's going to God in prayer. The next thing we talked about is confession. You need to start a confession. It doesn't have to be 15 scriptures, but you need to have 4 or 5 scriptures. Gary said I'm just using Gary as an example. He said he walked the floor for about 4 hours a day for several months until he turned it all around. And then it got turned around. And then you'll always have a fight. I mean, you'll always, you know, through life, you'll always have to continue to confess. But you need to know what you need, and whether you go into, now this, here's the deal, because we're not teaching on pound and provision right now, that's another volume in itself, but whether or not you go into that or not, you need to understand is, He is your provision, and you need to ask Him first. Then you need to figure out what you need and begin to confess that. I say I need X amount of, you know, thousands a month to, Father, I thank you for this. And you begin to, so you're putting something in front of you as a living confession. We talked about increase, and I just want to remind you, this kind of being the last service for a little bit, that whatever you do, like if whatever you're doing is providing you a living, and that's where you want to stay, that's fine. But if you want to increase, you're going to have to do something to get out of that, we said that 20 acres or that 10 acres or that 5 acres. You know, if 5 acres of corn or 10 acres of corn brings in a certain amount of money on the yield of that, if you confess and keep all the weevils out of it and all the locusts out of it, and which are devils and people that will, you know, try to come and take your money, if you confess and get a full 100% yield out of that 20 acres, you can say, praise God, I got that $100,000 or that $50,000. But that's all if every corn stalk comes up and every one of them's full of corn and every, you know, that's all that really is going to yield every year. If you want more, then you're going to have to start, you know, you're going to have to add 5 extra acres or 10 extra acres. And what I'm saying is that has to be, how can I expand what I'm already doing? It can be an expansion of the business that you're already doing. Or it can be going to the next level of a managerial, like, okay, I'm not going to, you know, look, stocking shelves is fine, or pushing with a broom's fine, but, and I'm getting the full, you know, that may be my 20 acres, but that's not going to feed my family. That's not going to, you know, well then, how can I get that guy's job? I want to take that guy's job. And that's not taken away from him. He needs to be figuring out how he can go to the next level. But you need to be figuring out, how can I replace that guy? I'm going to, if he's a good guy, I'm going to watch him, and I'm going to figure out what he's doing. I'm going to go online, take night courses. I'm going to figure out everything I possibly can to be the best at this possibly, you know, the best I possibly can, so that I can take that guy's job. You're not wanting him to lose a job. You're wanting him to go up the ladder if he can, but you're wanting to go to that next level. I was the boss. I owned the company. I worked for years. I had a trowel in my hand. I still knew how to lay blocks, pour concrete, build certain things. But after a while, I was like, and they were paying them like $22 an hour or something later on. But, you know, I was like, that's not what I want to be. I want to make a lot more money than those guys. So then I had to figure out, how do I make a lot more money than those guys? I want to be those guys' boss. And that can sound egotistical, but if you want to go to the next place, you got to figure out how to, and we're just teaching practical things here. You got to figure out, okay, I want to be their boss, not so I can tell somebody what to do. I want to be their boss because the boss should be making double or a lot more than what those guys are making. So what can I do to be the next guy in charge? So everybody got that? So it's just incentive. But if you want to keep laying blocks and pouring concrete, do that. That's fine too. Nobody, you know, this is not a class on commandments, and this is not a class on greed. This is a class on how to go forward and go to the next level. So you have to study hard if you want to go to those places. Confession, knowledge. You know, we live in an age where this is incredible. It's not a God. Only the true wisdom comes from God. But you can look up anything. You can look up anything, and you can get information on anything at just the touch of a button. My cousin that I grew up with, he's like, he was like my brother. I didn't have any brothers, but he was the closest brother I had. I saw him like every day. He was my mom's sister's son. His name's Mark. And Mark's highly intelligent. Mark was, he was a first responder, EMS and paramedic, and then he went on, and he went to the Charlotte area, Charlotte, North Carolina, and now he's, where is that place down? Where's the Biltmore house? Is that in Charlotte? It's over in North Carolina. He's in that area, and Mark runs. He runs all the triage, for that whole region. All the hospitals have to answer to him, as far as he puts together plans. He must do a lot, and he must make pretty good. And he coordinates, if there was hurricanes, natural disasters, terrorist attacks, whatever, he would be the go-to guy that has all these people working for him, that he tells them, okay, this is what we're going to do in a state of emergency. So, but he tickled me. I said, man, I didn't know you knew how to do all that stuff, you know. And he said, no, he said, man, all I do is the night before is I go online and I read a whole bunch of these big words that pertain to that. And then I go in there and I just talk to him about all that stuff and use all those big words. And he goes, man, they think I know what I'm talking about. I said, man, that's amazing. But you know what? You can find out. So in any field that you're really wanting to go into the next level, there's people all over the world that has put in and invested a lot of knowledge. Some of it's junk. You know, a lot of it's junk. But you can increase your field. Increasing really, and so we're going to the next level, talk about investments just for a moment. Increasing really is for people that are willing to take risk. Although Robert Kiyosaki says investments don't ever have to be a risk if you have knowledge. But, you know, most people really won't ever try to take much risk as an investment or buying that or buying this for the future, because fear is one of the big things. Lack of intelligence, I'm not talking about brain intelligence, but lack of smarts according to knowledge, about those situations breeds fear, and people will they'll just abate all their life. They won't do that because they're afraid to do it. And so the more knowledge you get on any situation, the more it takes away from fear. Compound interest is, let me see if I can pull this up. I thought about printing it out, but I said, I'll just read a little bit of this excerpt from the phone. This is stuff you know. It really is. It's just the miracle of compound interest. It's by Sophia Bira. Sophia Bira is an associate planner for the free only financing planning firm in Minnesota. She just passed the exam to become a certified financial planner and will get her CFP designation in August. Okay, blah, blah, blah. Here's the math. So this is just a little excerpt. And like I said, this is stuff you probably already know, but it just reminds us of what we're talking about tonight. Here's the math. Many people think, I'll never be a millionaire, but with the power of compound interest and time, you too can have $1 million. Here's how. And again, we're not teaching you, I don't even have to really go there, but it's not about having $1 million. It's about increase, and it's all about eventually being able to pay your way and bless the kingdom of God. Let's say you're in your 20s, and you have about 45 years until you want to retire. Parentheses. If you're older, keep reading, the basic math still applies. If you invest $50 a week in 1 year, you should have about put away $2,600. 50 times 52 weeks equals $2,600. Okay. But in 45 years, those cash deposits alone would only add up to $117,000. That's $2,600 times 45. Which was $117,000. How does that turn into millions? Well, just add water. Every day that your interest is invested, it gains interest. Then your interest earns interest, and your savings begins to snowball. Assuming that your money earns about 8% a year, which that's pretty high on an average. A reasonable assumption, here's how your savings should grow. In 10 years, you would have $40,000. In 20 years, you would have $128,000, and that's just $50 a week, okay? And you say, Robert Kiyosaki says, pay yourself first. If you ever want to pay yourself first, that's the first person to pay. Now, he's not talking about don't pay your bills. He's not that egotistical. Pay your bills and pay them on time. But if you want to go to the next level of prosperity, the first thing that you're thinking about is like, okay, tax return, thank you. When I get that tax return, I got the furniture over there, or we're going to go up there on vacation, or we're going to buy this, or we're going to do. No. Don't do that. Some of that stuff you need, but let that come from other ways, you know, during your. Take that tax return if you have to. If you have to pay bills with it, that's better than spending it on stuff. Don't spend it on stuff. But take that tax return and put it away, you know, and put it into some kind of investment, a safe investment. Just act like when that tax return came in, look at it. Don't look at it again. That didn't come in. That didn't come in. Honey, did the check come in? No. It did not come in. Can we go to the Tennessee? No. You know, I'm preaching to myself. I mean, it's like for years, you'd be like, wait till our tax return comes in. We're going to spend it on stuff. And no, please. I'm preaching myself, Lord, okay? Take that tax return and use it. That's good, Gay. Compound interest. We're there. Okay, in 10 years, it would be, at $50 a week, it'd be $40,000. In 20 years, it'd be $128,000. In 30 years, you would have about $325,000. In 40 years, you would have $764,000. And by year 45, you would have $1,001,605. The best part, when you contribute money to a Roth IRA, you've already paid the tax on it, and you don't have to pay the tax when you withdraw the money. That means that you can withdraw $1 million entirely tax-free. Now, some of you, I understand. At this point in time, you're like, there's no way for me to invest. I'm just trying to survive. Okay, but you've got to get an image in front of you of the day and hour that it's possible. It's possible. Now, what she says here about the Roth IRA, and I would highly recommend IRAs, or if you work for a business, a 401k, or some kind of investment, especially if they will match money with you or put money in for you. I've never had that luxury. That'd be wonderful. I'm thinking about going to work for Marty and Gay, and they'll match, you know, they'll match just $4,000 or $5,000 a month for me. I'm just so excited. I can't wait. whenever that happens for you guys, let me know, okay? But if it's a Roth, then you're paying, you're putting that in after you have paid taxes on it. So at the end, now a traditional IRA, and most of you already know this, a traditional IRA, you get to take that off of your gross taxable income. In other words, if you made $50,000 and you want to put in however much they'll allow you nowadays, it's more for older people like myself. If you're over 50, you get to put in, I think, more, because they have a catch-up clause. Now you can try to catch up, but let's say, for instance, if it's $5,000 and if you made 50, you get to take the five off the top, but it's tax deferred. So at the end, when you turn 65 and you start pulling that money out, then they're going to tax it. So I don't like the traditional as much as I like the Roth, because the Roth gives you put it in, you go ahead and just pay the taxes up front. So when you're old or older, you're not having to worry about somebody taking money from you from that investment, which is really good. Now I lost my place. I got to go back. Okay. Because that was some pretty good stuff. So the best part is you contribute money to a Roth IRA. You've already paid taxes on it, and you don't have to pay. Okay, that means $1 million entirely tax-free. So how can you start? Open a Roth IRA at, and she gives these different places, and they're probably all, you know, basically the same. You don't need a lot to start. Fidelity will waive the $2,500 account minimum if you set up an automatic deposit of at least $200 a month. If that's too much, then T. Rowe Price will allow you to set up a Roth IRA with a monthly contribution of only $50 per month. Vanguard requires a $3,000. So she's given different financial groups and how much they require. But there's one here. You just start with nothing, basically, just a $50 a month investment. But basically, you got to start somewhere. You really got to start somewhere. I will say this, and some of the guys that were asking me about this are not even here tonight. Maybe they had to work or something. I don't know. But now, Robert Kiyosaki doesn't necessarily advocate mutual funds. She talks about here that she says then once your Roth is open, you have to choose your mutual funds. I recommend very low-cost funds such as exchange-trade funds. And so if you listen to his CD, or if you listen to that book, you're going to get an understanding. But where I invest in right now is, and he doesn't advocate so much mutual funds, but really that's the only place I can really basically afford, or which is morally. I'll tell you this short story. I was with Raymond James. That was when my brother-in-law was there, and he died at 45. And then I had some stock there, and believe me, I'm thankful for my salary, but it's a very modest salary. So whatever you and I didn't have any. I didn't. Nobody gave me a bunch of money when I come over here. I just, you know, squeeze whatever I can out of what I got, and would send off a little bit each month. But that was getting to be a decent sum, and but then they weren't handling it at all, hardly, and I never heard from them. And there was a certain guy, and I won't mention his name or the company necessarily. You can ask me privately. And I really started, the more I prayed, the more I started getting a little itchy kind of thing. And I'll say this, and I don't want to put a stumbling block for any of you people that have a 401k or your companies have invested for you or you got an IRA. But you know, 401ks or IRAs, or whether it's a Roth, a traditional, or a SEP IRA, they all have to put your money on something else for it to come back for you to earn money. In other words, it has to be invested in something. Mutual funds is like doling your money out to a whole bunch of little, you know, a whole bunch of businesses. Stock is like basically, and some of you know this better than myself, but stock is like just going directly to that company and buying shares directly in their company. Well, that's where I was at. I was with stocks, and then I went to this other guy, and I started getting this conscience, this kind of a conscience check. And I started, because I was thinking past the envelope, and I was thinking, okay, how are they making money off of what I send in? And I started investigating and reading, and some of the, you know, stock that I had, like Coca-Cola, Procter & Gamble, General Electric, and all those kinds of things, I began to realize that a lot of those companies that I had stock in were using, it was okay if they were, you know, if they were just making money off of what they do, you know. You know, if Coca-Cola was just going to send, you know, make more Coca-Cola products, and that's all. But then I started finding out that a lot of these companies invest in all kinds of things, stem cell research, alcohol and tobacco, and then they have, a lot of them have ties into the gay, lesbian, you know, rights and abortion and stuff. You know, really, McDonald's is one of the biggest. They got a seat on the board. I've read this. I just, not hearsay. They've got a managerial kind of a seating position on the, what is it, the LGB, yeah. And so they're tied big time into it. McDonald's is. But, you know, people invest in all those things, and they don't know that the, you know, they think, okay, my money's just buying hamburgers. Well, your money's buying hamburgers and investing in all this other stuff too. So I had to go to this guy, and I sit down, and it was painstaking. This guy was like, and he's not a Christian, and I said, look, is there any way that you can find me stuff that doesn't, that takes it out of all that stuff? And he was like, I could tell I was putting him under pressure. And we went on for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks. I don't know how long it was. And he come back to me. He said, look, I got something for you. I don't know. Can't remember how he found it. And here again, I will never, ever, ever. Now, the biggest problem I'd ever have with any of you is to say, Pastor, you recommended this. I am not recommending nothing, okay? Because investing is something that you have to personally do yourself, because you could lose everything, okay? And don't ever do something because I'm saying that I'm doing it. I'm just telling you what's out there, what's available. This guy come back, he said, I found this Christian-based Timothy Fund. It's called the Timothy Fund, and it's out of Maitland, Florida, and there's another one out in, I think, Kansas City. And he said, you can go on there and read their premise. He goes, they're on the New York Stock Exchange. He said, they've got good traders. He said, I know they're, and he said, the people that are their managers, the managers are good as far as they're intelligent. They make good, strong decisions. And he said, they vet every single one of their investments. You can read the whole thing. You can go online and read. It's really good. They won't allow anything that has anything to do with tobacco, alcohol, you know, all the abortion, anything moral, immoral. They won't have anything to do with immoral. I said, that's what I want to do. I said, and so there's, you know, I've got different funds in that. And I don't want you to think I'm rich. I'm by no means. I mean, what I've got compared to most investors, they'd say that's just peanuts. But I'm telling you, for those of you with 401ks and IRAs and stuff, right now you may be thinking, man, I don't know how to even get into that. Well, I'm not recommending it. I'm just saying, The Holy Spirit may come and tap you on the shoulder in the future and say, how's your money working? Where's it working at? And so you may have to make some of those decisions in the future. And that's what I did. So I'm just telling you what I did. And it's good. The Timothy Fund is a premise off of Paul's instruction to Timothy. And I can't remember how they tie all that in, but it is very, very Christian-based. And it's a conscientious alternative to investing, which I thank God for it. Okay. So since this is the last lesson, we're just going to go with me to, we've read this before, Ecclesiastes. I'll show you how important this is. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And let's look at verse 1. And this is all about diversification. It's important. That is, if you're one of those aspiring people that says, I want to have more and eventually I want to give more, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. That means spread out your portions to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall towards the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. We've laughed at that before, haven't we? It's like that's so redundant. But what he's saying is this wisdom is that redundant. It's like wherever the tree falls, that's where it's at. Oh, wow, what incredible knowledge. But what he's saying is this is how the redundance of this wisdom is it's infallible. It always works. In the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. In other words, fear will keep you back from prosperity. If you're like, now there's times where you say, maybe we shouldn't do that today because it's not a good day to do that. But if you're always like ready to do it, but it's never ever, you know, and it's never the, well, that's fear that's keeping you back. So at some point you got to pull the trigger. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, being this or that being the seven or eight different things. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. In other words, he's saying this, and this is what really all millionaires or rich people know, and a lot of us will never be in that position, but if you are and you can, he's basically saying, put some over here and put some over there. Now, that can be investments like paper investments where, you know, you're getting, I think Robert Kiyosaki does stocks, and then he's big into real estate, and he's got real estate, and he's got stocks, and we're not trying to fashion our life after him. That's not what I'm saying, but he does have some good wisdom, and that's ecclesiastical wisdom if you're wanting to really make quite a bit. So if you had, because basically saying this, if you have enough and you've got your money put up in four or five things, there's going to come times where two out of the three is just not making nothing. It's just breaking even. But you're making, if you've got five or six different things, then some of the other things are, if you've got enough things out there, some of them are going to be prospering. And they'll make up for the other things. And so you'll always have those tributaries, and some of the more tributaries that you can make, well, even the Word of God says you don't know the seasons. There's seasons where there's ebbs and lows. There's there's ebbs and highs, and so that's just life, and that's just the season. So if you had enough, sometimes real estate's going to be bad, but you know the stock is going to be good, or you may own some Exxon. I think Exxon is vetted as good. It's not in the all. It's one of those oil companies. So don't check me on Exxon. I mean, you can check on Exxon, but don't say, well, okay. But anyway, but if you had different things coming in and growing, sometimes oil's going to be way down, but futures are going to be high, or blah, blah, blah. And if you have like, and somebody said, well, how can you do all that? Well, and I don't spend time on all this. I mean, very little, very little. I'm going to listen to some of this. But Norval Hayes, he was a multimillionaire, and he did say this, praying in tongues a lot multiplies my time. I can do more when I pray in tongues, and I believe that. I certainly believe that. So we're covering the kind of the last of the last, diversification. So everybody kind of understands that, how important that is. So even if you got just your paycheck coming in and you can invest in one other thing, then you got two tributaries. You know, you got your coming in, and if you can just figure out one other thing, that's good. You don't have to have seven or eight. But then maybe the two gives you enough to eventually get three. So, you know, the more, it's like a snowball, keeps going. So back to, let's look at another subject real quick as we're trying to wind all this up. But, and this is just going from subject to subject. This doesn't really necessarily bleed into or from the other one. But I said we'd talk about all these kind of things. Proverbs 6:1 says, my son, if thou be surety for a friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, and thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, deliver thyself. When thou art come into the land of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe, that's a deer, from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. And then he talks about other wisdom, about observing the ant. Now, the surety there is this. A surety is co-signing or backing up for somebody else. I don't do that. There's only been one or two times I've ever done that for my children, but there are scripture after scripture that warns you, don't do that. You know, I actually, if I've got the money and somebody needs help, I'll give them money if I've got it, but I'd rather give them as much as I could than co-signing for them, because it's one thing for them to ruin their credit, but it's another thing for them to ruin your credit. And so that's a totally different thing. And so I don't even really do that for my kids. So Proverbs 11, let's see, there's several. I didn't even pick them all out. Proverbs 11:15 says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. In other words, it's going to be a hurt for him. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. Proverbs 17, 18. Let's see, that's another one on it. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. So a man that's void of understanding, he says basically, will sign for somebody. And he says basically that's not good wisdom. I like this one. This is a little bit on that same subject, but even more so. Proverbs 22 in verse 26. Be not thou one of them that strikes hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? In other words, don't go too far with your commitment. Don't sign over. Listen, let me give you a personal example. And I'm healed from this, so I can give this. Candy's loving wife, she stayed with me. I'll tell you, I got one of the best wives in the whole world. At the lowest point of my life, she come to me and looked me in the eyes and said, look, I will live with you under a bridge in a tent. All I want us to do is to be happy, because I was losing everything. And I built a real nice house, 3-bedroom, 2-bath with a pool in the back, and it was a really nice house. And I built the house, and it was kind of the house that we wanted to build. And I lost that house because I was suretyship for, I didn't lose it on our first mortgage. We were making the first mortgage payments, but I signed a note at a bank for a loan for the company that I was in. And I was in a three-part partnership, and I had perfect credit, and I should have, listen, don't ever ever, and I mean never, ever, ever, and basically he's saying this, why would you guarantee the bed and the house that is over you? Don't ever sign a note. See, I've learned the hard way. I'm trying to help you. Don't ever sign a note with the guarantee being your personal stuff. Don't ever make an investment that you can't afford to lose what you are investing, okay? And I've learned that the hard way. They came and took our house for a measly, probably, I don't know what. I'd signed a bank loan for our company to keep, and then our company went boom, and I was... And I'm not mad at those people, some of his family, and honestly, I'm not mad. I just look back and say, man, I've learned the hard way. I signed a note, Candy and I signed a note, and put our house into it for $15,000, $20,000, and we had this $100-something-thousand-dollar house, I guess, and we were making the house payments were fine. The people that we were making the house payments to, they didn't take our house. It was the people that owned the note as a pledge in the house that was pledged for the note, and they took our house for a measly just a few bucks, I mean, basically, compared to what it was worth. And we were so broke we didn't have money to... Listen, don't ever, 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 and I mean never, ever, put a pledge up. And here's the deal. This is just godly wisdom. If anybody comes to you in the church or your friend, in the church or your friends or your families, don't ever... loan them more than you can afford to lose, okay? In other words, if you're like, well, Pastor, where's love in that? Listen, if you can't afford to lose, in other words, because they'll tell nobody, 99% of the time, nobody ever plans on stiffing anybody, you know, just absolutely. But they'll say, I'm going to pay you back in 60 days or 30 days, and if it means that, okay, if I do this, and you got to give it back to me, or I'm not going to be able to make my house payment, don't ever do that. Give them as much as you can that if they come back and say, my God, because a lot of times in life, they'll come back and say, I wasn't expecting this. They didn't pay me. And you're like, but you got to pay me. Well, I know, but I don't have anything to pay you with. You can't get blood out of a turnip. You better. And then here comes the hands around the throats. Don't ever... Okay, I'm going to loan this, and it's all right to loan. The Bible says the righteous will loan. I mean, we can loan. It's okay. But don't ever loan to where that you figure out, you know what, if I loan this to you, you got to pay it back. Because it's going to break me, or I can't make my house payment, car payment. Don't ever do that. I mean, well, you can if you want to, but it's not wisdom. In other words, don't put yourself past what you can afford to lose. If you can afford to lose it, in other words, if they say, I didn't, and you know, that's not good. I'd like to have my money back, and maybe you'll get it back to me in the next few months. But you know what? We're going to be all right because we had more than that, you know. Well, will you loan it to me again? No. You pay this back, I'll loan it to you again. Yeah, pay it back, and I'll loan it to you again. So, amen. That's the thing. Invest only as much as you can afford to lose. And if you can afford to lose the investment, it's okay. You can invest that. Credit cards, don't use credit cards for credit. I'm trying to catch up on something right now that I shouldn't have done, but it's getting caught up real quick. But don't use credit cards for credit. You say, well, you're a day late and a dollar short. Don't tell me that, Pastor. Last week we went over that if you pay the minimum payment on credit cards, if you've got even a credit card of $3,000 or more, it'll take you 4 years to pay off the minimum payment if you're paying just the minimum payment on $3,000. Unless you make chunks of like $1,000, $2,000. If you pay that minimal, whatever, I don't know whether they give $45, $25 or whatever, and the interest is incredible. It's just incredible. So don't use credit cards for credit. Use credit cards for convenience. Pay it off when it's due. And because all credit cards are like right now, 20. If you're 30 days past a credit card, it's costing you about 25% interest. And that's on, I don't care what, if you got a Visa, MasterCard, American Express, any of those, basically. are costing you about 25% interest on your money. And that's really, we talked about life insurance. I encourage that, term life insurance. And the main thing is surrounding yourself with people smarter than yourself. And if you'll surround yourself with people, for me that's not hard to do. If you'll surround yourself with people that are smarter than yourself, you can make it. And you can see the most successful guys are not people that know everything about every situation. And that's why I say my guy that I use, and you might be satisfied with your person, and I don't even think this guy really takes any more people, but $150 a year, that's not a lot of money for my accountant to have one of the top accountants around. And I would just say an accountant is your best friend, especially if you have to deal with the IRS. So surround yourself with smart people. The bottom line, and here we close, is to seek first the kingdom of God. And that's what we teach around here week in, week out. And as the more you seek first the kingdom of God, the more he bathes your motivations. Your motivations get more and more pure. And the end of everything is really giving. And so praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. So glory be to God. So the main thing is you got to surround yourself with wisdom. Go after it. Listen to some of this other stuff that we recommended. And so I expect everything to be prosper for all of you. So, Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for prospering us and giving us wisdom to prosper in this day and hour. We commit ourselves unto you, and we thank you, Lord, for their prosperity and your blessings over their life, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. We appreciate all of you coming. Amen.